Gracious Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning with expectation of what you will encourage us with this morning through your word. We approach you this morning as your sons and daughters and those who are aiming to follow you and to pursue you and to know you better. We come in this morning celebrating great highs in life, and some of us come in this morning and it was everything we could do just to get out of bed and to be here. So with the joys and the burdens and the challenges, we just come before you acknowledging your presence in this place, acknowledging your goodness, acknowledging your faithfulness. We fall at your feet asking that you be honored and blessed. Lord, that where encouragement is needed, that it be offered from your word and the movement of your spirit in our midst. Lord, where joy is needed, that you'd rekindle just the joy of who you are. Lord, where peace is needed, we ask for your peace. Lord, where wisdom is needed, we ask that your ways and your word and your presence would guide us to make decisions that honor you, that are life-giving to us and to those in our spheres of influence. We come now, Lord, just asking that you'd be honored, glorified through the preaching of your word, as we continue to worship you through the word, that we would leave here just changed and encouraged, that we'd leave here with a better understanding of who you are, the authority and the power that you have, the compassion and love that you have and are, that we would leave here with just tremendous confidence in you to go and serve and to make much of you. God bless everyone here gathered in the chairs, on these bleachers. Have your way now and Harvest Kids and move amongst us for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Jobs was 19 years of age. He would become the mastermind behind Apple computers. So at the age of 19, Steve left his job at Atari and he went to India to kind of find himself, to gain a new level of understanding, to reach a higher level of enlightenment. Steve was wrestling with all kinds of just challenges from his upbringing. Steve was adopted and he always had a hard time with a sense of place. He wanted to kind of understand where he came from. He didn't at that time know his biological parents. And so he went to India for 7 months trying to engage gurus there in Hinduism that might help his heartbeat, that would bring him alive, that would give him a sense of peace, that would give him some guidance in life. So Steve gets there. He's 19, just a young man, like just out of high school, kind of in and out of Stanford and different places. He was just on another level intellectually. And he begins traveling around northern India, and he gets dysentery, like violently ill. And there was this guru that he was looking for that he really admired. And when he got to India, you know what he found out? This guru had passed away the year previously. So in our day, I mean, I can pull my phone out now. We know what's going on around the world. There's Instagram, there's all kinds of stuff, TikTok, all these different things. Steve had no idea that this, like, enlightened spiritual guru had passed away. And so he looks for him like, oh, yeah, he passed away last year. He wanders around northern India, engaging in different communities and different things, trying different diets and that kind of thing. He comes back to the Bay Area, and he was still just sort of torn up inside. There was no peace. There was no comfort. And I don't want to belittle the man. He's passed away. But by all accounts, even as a young man, he was driven and bright, but was unsettled. A bit of a narcissist. Will bulldoze people to get to that pinnacle or to get that next project pushed forward. And it seems like he never really found peace. Never found that encouragement that his soul was craving. My question for you and for me that I've been wrestling with over the last couple weeks is, where do we go for our peace? What sources do we go to drink from to find spiritual healing in life and vitality? And I say this gently. Steve was going to some sources that could never save him, could never bring him the hope that he needed, could never fulfill that gulf internally that he was just wrestling with. He's wrestled all of his life. All of us are looking for peace. All of us are looking for spiritual vitality and healing. The question is, where are we turning to find that? What source am I running to for spiritual healing, emotional healing? And if the Lord desires and chooses physical healing, because he's a sovereign, miraculous God that heals on all levels of who we are, where am I turning for that healing and that encouragement? Where are you turning for that spiritual peace, that inner peace, true peace? May it be Jesus. It's summertime, we're like vacay mode, you know, like there's so many things we duck and dip into that like scratch and itch for a minute. Like if I'm not careful with my time, I'll get on Netflix and like, oh, this seems interesting. And then like, whoa, you know, 4 hours later, it doesn't happen a lot, but you're like, oh, I just went down the wormhole on this thing. Like, is there something deeper there where I need to be engaging the Lord in such a way, but we're trying to find that contentment or that health or that encouragement from binging, shopping, excessive work, whatever it may be. Steve was searching and looking and exploring, and he was drinking from wells that would never quench his deep thirst. I come with good news today. Because by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we know the source of spiritual rescue, of emotional peace, of spiritual peace, of supernatural, eternal healing. His name is Jesus. We've seen much of his life here in Scripture. We have the privilege of walking with him in faith. We have the privilege of him dwelling in us through God the Holy Spirit. And he hasn't left you here just sort of adrift in life. He's left you and me this eternal love letter, this eternal library of Scripture, 66 books of the Bible, the law, the prophets, the New Testament that we're digging into, the life of Jesus that we're digging into together. He says, come, find your rest in me. Come and drink from the well that I provide. Come and find everlasting life in and through me, this good news that I am and that I'm proclaiming. Fix your eyes and your lives on Jesus and let him quench this everlasting thirst that we feel internally for something greater than who we are. Let me jump in. That was a long introduction. Anyway, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Let's cover some ground today. Let's see Jesus, our healer and rescuer and savior. And may our lives be synced up with him on all levels, little by little, more and more. And he, Jesus, verse 31, and he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Capernaum was a key city, northwestern part on the edges of the Sea of Galilee. It was part of a key trade epicenter that rolled through there, roadways that went all the way down to Egypt. It was a significant place with Roman influence there. It was a place that many of his key followers were, in fact, from there in Capernaum. And so he's down here in Capernaum, the city in the region of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So just a refresh, this may be new for us, but just a quick refresh. The Sabbath began Friday evening at dusk, and it went to Saturday evening at dusk. And so here, probably on Saturday, Jesus is there in a synagogue in Capernaum, and he's a traveling rabbi and teacher, unpacking the law for them and teaching and building into them truth. Friends, let me just offer this. The battleground is over truth. There are other battles, but this is one significant battleground. It's the battle for the heart and mind. It's what's between the ears. There is a kingdom that is preaching and proclaiming things that are not of God that would lead you astray. We were designed to receive messages from God. We were designed to engage one another, to commune with one another, to sharpen and shape one another, and we receive instruction. And Jesus is pushing back, though, on falsehood and false thinking. He's bringing understanding to the law where people were wrestling and trying to understand. It's not that in this case that they were necessarily receiving bad teaching all the time. They just didn't understand its full weight and significance. Didn't necessarily understand how it would apply. And so Jesus, remember, he was set apart. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him because God had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor. So Jesus would go into the regions, and he would preach, and he would teach, and he would do it formally, and he would do it informally, out with the people in villages and in cities and in courtyards and wherever the people were. Jesus was proclaiming truth. Why? Because the truth will set us free. In John 8, he's telling some religious guys to listen, abide. If you remain in my word, remain in the law and stay connected to me through truth, the truth will set you free. He was giving them a cool glass of water on a hot, steamy day. Drink of this and be satisfied. Hear my message and live. He cared tremendously for their hearts and their minds. He cared tremendously for how they worshiped. He cared massively that they would properly be connected to God. And truth is epicenter to our worship and to our connection with God. The kingdom of darkness is preaching as well, but it's an erroneous message. I say this graciously and tenderly, and now you're like, oh, he's really going to say something like, when he prefaces that. Anyway, we had some friends knock at our door recently. Boom, 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 boom. Hey, we want to talk to you about spiritual matters. I'm like, okay. I'm just going to tell you, I wasn't in a good mood. And I was like, hey, it's not my identity. I shouldn't have started with this, but I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor here in the community, and I don't think we're on the same page doctrinally. And they were like, okay, quick, you know, shut the door. I'm going to go bother my friends next door. But kind people that I would say in some ways have good intentions, but biblically and doctrinally are off track. They're off course. I wish I had more patience because someday there are times that I'm just like, let's talk. We've had some folks two by two come to the door like, hey, come to our small group. And when we hear and they heard that we believe Jesus is the God of the universe, that he's fully God and fully man, that he's divine, he wasn't born, that he's always been, and the scriptures indicate that, there's just sort of like, okay, we're moving on. Falsehood is all around us. Social media, our conversations with friends and family. This might challenge us a bit, but falsehood is internal in us. We hold to things that aren't biblical at times. We hold to things that are not theologically sound. We need the Holy Spirit to step in and to illuminate our hearts and minds and draw us to the truth of the Word and to the God of the universe. Jesus wants you to walk in the liberation and freedom of truth. Well, Tim, that's your truth, and this is my truth, and that's my story. And there is bedrock truth. There's right, and there's wrong. There's good and evil. There's a kingdom of heaven, and there's a kingdom of darkness. And Jesus cared deeply for these individuals. He cares deeply for you, and he steps in and says, let me share truth with you. So he's spending time in the synagogue preaching, expounding on the kingdom of heaven, on the good news, that the truth of who he is, the truth of what he would do for them, would would set them free, that they would see and understand the law in a whole new light now, that they would see and hear and understand the prophets in a whole new light now because of his arrival and of his ability to unpack the depth of everything there that was given to them as a gift. And brothers and sisters, friends, like, you have a copy of the Word of God, the truth of God offered to you. Don't take it for granted. I don't know how many physical Bibles I have in my house, but it's a whole bunch of them. I don't have my phone on me, but I got the YouVersion app, which I really like, and there's 8 trillion versions, and, you know, like, we have the Word of God at our disposal like never before. Like, cherish it and embrace it, and may Harvest Church be a community living out of this reality, living out of the gospel, and being committed to making sure the transmission of truth flows freely in our community, into the nations. Because I can tell you, as many of you can tell me, from your travels and mission and ministry, there are just chunks of people, scores of people internationally that don't have a Bible, have portions of a Bible. Technology is a wonderful thing, but we need the truth of God's word. We need to be committed to living it and sharing it and making sure, by the grace of God, more boys and girls and more men and women have the privilege of hearing from God through the scriptures like we've been blessed to hear. So what is he doing? Teaching the people. Verse 32, I'm picking it up here. Roll with me. Okay, verse 32. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Verse 32 in Luke 4. So the people in that hearing were blown away. Again, we're seeing people in awe of what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying and how he was expounding on the scriptures and how he was teaching just the life-altering truth of the God of the universe. And they were astonished, in awe of this incredible preacher and teacher for his word. Why were they astonished? Why were they in awe? Because his word possessed authority. It carried a weight. There was a conviction to it. There was a certainty to it. He was giving clarity to things that they trusted and they believed, but now they had all this new understanding and perspective through his instruction. They were blown away by the authority that he communicated with. There was a certainty over his message. There was assurance over what he was communicating. He believed it. He was convicted over it. And the truth he expounded upon was the truth of who he was. They were blown away. There were great spiritual gurus in that day that would unpack, rabbis that would unpack the Hebrew scriptures and lean into the prophets with the people. But as many scholars would indicate, they're often quoting other rabbis and other spiritual gurus and all of this, and Jesus was just delivering with authority. No need to lean on other sources or kind of like, I'm not sure. No, this is truth. This is the reality. And the people were shook. Never heard a message like that before. Never encountered Messiah in the flesh before. I'm telling you, when the truth of Jesus, when the good news of the gospel, when the truth of the word hits home, just think of, go back, like some of you that have been walking with Jesus for like decades now, do you remember that time when you heard the truth of the gospel, someone shared it with you, you heard a message, and there was just this like, this thing that happened, this enlightenment of the spirit that just hit your heart and mind, you're like, I believe this. This is the truth. This isn't bogus. This isn't erroneous. It's not deceptive. It's not going to lead me into some places I don't want to be or need to be. Like, this is the one. And you can't even, like, you get goosebumps. You're just like, yeah, I remember, like, my friend, my dorm mate, like, a teammate, my grandma, my grandpa, like, my parents shared the truth of the word with me, and it just shook me. There's power in the instruction of Jesus. There's power in the word of God, and it changes us, and it transforms us, and it just sort of gives us different eyes, and our hearts beat differently, and our priorities shift, and yeah, there's still temptations there, and the Lord's bringing you out of some stuff and bringing you out of a lifestyle that you know is not of the word, but you're just like, holy cow, this is it. He's the one. How desperately do we want that for our friends and family and neighbors that don't yet know Jesus and the truth? Don't be ashamed of the gospel, right? For it's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Don't be ashamed of this message. Don't be ashamed of this word. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is your healer and your rescuer. Don't be ashamed. They were shook by his authority. They were astonished, for his word possessed authority. Look at verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." When the truth of the word is communicated, when the gospel is communicated, it will be met with friction and conviction. And this spiritual gathering that had gone on for generations with different groups of people was going on as normal. But here's this gentleman that was possessed by a demon. And when the truth in power was proclaimed, it was met with resistance. What have you to do with us? This is the demon speaking from this gentleman. Real quick, though, can people be possessed by demons today? I'm going to just popcorn. Yes. The more you travel, the more you minister, the more you do life with Jesus, there's going to be opposition. People can be possessed by demons. This isn't like a yesteryear thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is important. Hear this. As a follower of Jesus, can you be possessed by a demon? The answer is no. The God of the universe died on the cross, was buried, rose on the third day, and then through the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God the Spirit takes over your life. It takes up residency within you. Demonic forces can come against you. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Can you be tempted? Will Satan try to discourage you in your faith? Yes. I don't have to go further, because you know the enemy will try to discourage your faith, come against you. Will that happen as a follower of Jesus? Yes, absolutely. It's no fun. We can talk offline. I don't want to get too derailed. I always go down rabbit trails, and I'm like, wait, what was, you know. So let's, as a follower of Jesus, you cannot be possessed by a demon. Can you be under spiritual attack? Yes. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. It's okay to, you want to dance, you can dance. You want to lift your hands. You want to yell and say amen, you can do it. You want to run around, shoot hoops, do it. Like, this is exciting stuff. It's okay. You're following one that died and rose and is inviting you to do the same with him. Like, that's exciting. It's exciting and comforting to know that through the presence of Jesus, we are okay. It's okay to know that when under duress from spiritual attack and supernatural attack, simply you need to know this: it's going to be okay. What do we do in those moments? We get on our knees and we pray. Sometimes you need to get up from where you are and you need to go for a walk. You need to call a friend. You need to just sort of change your perspective, but we pray And as the assaults and the insults and the falsehoods of the enemy are lobbed your way, we say, nope, nope, nope. I put on the armor of the God of the universe and I stand in his truth. And nothing you say can pull me from the security I have in Jesus. Nothing you say can shape or change my identity. Nothing you can do or say can snatch my soul and put me in hell. Nothing you do or say is going to hinder who I am because I belong to Jesus. So Jesus is getting after it, and one of Satan's supernatural toxic minions, a demon, is in this guy. He begins to sort of come at Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, right? You come, what did you come to destroy us? And here's the answer, yes. Yeah. There's no co-mingling between light and darkness. I mean, in the spiritual realm. It's the grace of God that we are right with God the Father through Jesus because we cannot coexist or be in relationship or in fellowship with a righteous, holy God without Jesus doing something on our behalf to make us right with God so that a sinner just messed up, pulled from the pit of hell and just... I have no right being in the presence of God, but God in his love and mercy makes a way for us to be right so that the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus makes us properly in fellowship with God. God is holy and pure on a level we cannot fathom, and so there's no coexistence or co-mingling with this righteous God in the kingdom of darkness. We need the work of Jesus on our behalf to be brought from that death and disconnect to be in fellowship with God. So did he come to destroy? Yeah. No, I did. Yep. Have you come to destroy us? Yeah, I have. Jesus is making all things new little by little. And the end of this narrative, this true narrative, this existence that we live in is a good conclusion. It's a victorious conclusion. There's a day where you will have a body that's not hindered by a knee injury from whatever sport or whatever. There's a day coming where you won't sneeze as a 30-something or a 40-something and up and like throw your back out. There's that day. It's coming. Just me. Okay. All right. No. There's a day coming where death will die once and for all. It's been handled at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus, but there is a day where you will not age anymore. There is a day coming where there's no miscarriage. There is a day coming where there's no cancer. There's a day coming where there's no divorce. There's a day coming. When you'll never be abandoned again. There is a day coming where the forces of evil will be done away with forever. There is a day coming. And it's ushered in and through Jesus. I could keep going. You get the picture. You come to destroy us? Yes. Death no more. Deception no more. Corruption no more. Hatred and racism no more. Just fear no more. Jesus has done that. And he will do that fully in a future day. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. You're the righteous one. Here's the thing, guys, you need to understand this, is that hell has airtight theology and doctrine. What this demon has just stated right there comes with force and putrid authority, but there's conviction over the identity of Jesus there. Satan and hell, they have solid doctrine and theology. Scriptures indicate that they believe. They understand who Jesus is. They don't worship him. They don't follow him. They're inviting others to worship and follow Satan and the kingdom of death and darkness and deception. They know exactly who Jesus is. Their whole existence at this point is to stand in opposition to the Prince of Peace, to the King of Kings. They had, I would argue, they had a better understanding over who Jesus was in that moment than those hearing what Jesus was teaching at that time. We're called to believe in Jesus and to put our faith in him and to believe the gospel. But if Satan and his supernatural putrid cronies also believe in who God is, what does that mean about us? If, I believe in God. Well, Jesus is inviting us to faith, but he's inviting us to die to the self. He's inviting us to surrender our lives completely over to him in faith. It's just difference. So trust him completely with your finances and your relationships and your future, your career and your stuff. Like, Lord, I believe in you, and beyond that, I surrender to you as Savior. You are my King. I trust you with all of who I am and all who I will be in the future. I just surrender completely to you. They believed, but they were not following. They knew who he was, but they were not worshiping him. You're the Holy One of God. Look at verse 35, though. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Jesus just says, "Shut your mouth." I won't, sometimes around the house, I'm not picking up, they'll say, "Shut up." And we're like, no. Like, no, we're not going to do that. But there is an edge to what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, "Shut up." I can say it here in church because it flows from Scripture, okay? Shut your mouth, come out of him. This is the God of the universe that spoke the universe into existence. Same God. This is the God of the universe that spoke the stars into being and hung them in their places and knows these stars by name. So you don't, there's so much I want you to get. And that's my problem. The art of communication is elimination. What's most pressing? But what I want you to understand is that the evil in our day is not beneath Jesus isn't wringing his hands right now. It's not like this cosmic, it's not this cosmic arm wrestling, like, oh, Jesus has the upper hand and now Satan does. No, it's been handled. The God of the universe that spoke into being with that same authority and conviction ability says, shut your mouth, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done no harm. So this man is protected by Jesus. And when Jesus says something, it happens. Be silent, come out of him. This demon trembles at the authority of Jesus, at the authority of his message, and he comes out of this guy, and no harm is done to this guy. You look at the world, and I just say, it's going to be okay. Christ reigns, and he rules. What he says comes to fruition. He said, quit tormenting this guy. And the demon fled. And it wasn't like a big wrestling match. This wasn't like UFC. They weren't throwing down. He just shut your mouth, leave him alone. The demon left. Come out of him. Verse 36. They were all amazed. And they said to one another, what is this word?
For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.
I want to venture out and just say they had never seen anything like this. They had seen demonic things. They had heard messages of truth that were solid from the Hebrew scriptures. They had never seen someone demon-possessed, set free, healed. He told that demon to kick rocks, to go march on, and it came to be. Jesus has the authority and the power over supernatural forces, including supernatural demonic forces that strike fear in us, that bring concern to us. He is in control of hell. He's got authority over hell. He says, jump, run, leave. And the demons tremble, shudder, and they run. That's your God. That's your King. That's your Savior. When the night is dark and you're struggling to sleep and the anxiety is just paralyzing you, know that your Father in heaven loves you, cares for you, is present, and if you are in Jesus by faith, you're a new creation, and there's nothing that hell can do against you that would separate you from this loving, flawless God. There's nothing that can hinder your eternal security. There's nothing that can take you off course from the plans and the purposes that King Jesus has for you. The demons have to listen to him, and they do what he says. There's no cosmic battle. Jesus has handled it all. We live in the tension of the here and the there, and we live in the tension of being new in Christ, these new creations, and yet living in a fallen world that makes us want to cry and laugh, like all within the same. You're just like, oh. The King of Kings is here. He has authority over all things, even darkness, even death, even the kingdom of Satan. He rules over all. And if you are his by faith, you're safe now and for eternity, and the best is truly yet to come. Verse 37, reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. You better believe it. Demons are being cast out. A guy that was possessed by a demon that was just being just sort of ransacked and steamrolled and just sort of shackled and just in this turmoil is set free. People are being cared for and healed, and word is spreading all over that region about this hero. Could he be Messiah? Could this be the Savior? Verse 38, he arose and he left the synagogue and entered Simon Peter's house. This is just previous to him being officially called as one of the apostles' disciples. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Man, my mother-in-law is ill. She's not doing well. Jesus, can you help her? Could you care for her? So they make this appeal. They petition him. You see the situation she's in. You see how she's struggling. Like, would you come and just care for her? So they appealed to Jesus on her behalf. And stood over her and rebuked the fever. No more. Stop, fever. Be gone. And that fever left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And so she's miraculously healed based on the authority and power of Jesus' words. He's got the authority over supernatural things, evil supernatural things. He's got authority and power over those things. He also has authority and power over physical matters, our ailments, physical needs, illnesses. Jesus is the great physician. He's the great healer emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Does he always heal here, this side of the kingdom? No, but if you're in him, you will be completely healed. It's here or it's there with him in heaven. It's here or it's in that future kingdom that he will fully establish. There's healing. Physical healing in Jesus. He has authority over physical ailments. He has authority and power over supernatural forces, evil, corruption. He is king. He is sovereign. He is Lord. This is the appeal and pleas. He stands over and rebukes the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. There was no ill effects of her illness anymore. It wasn't like she was plagued by some of these symptoms she was dealing with. She went from not being well and in a bad place to being completely healed, properly put back together in a way that only can be explained by the miraculous work of a loving God who is our great physician. Where are we turning for peace? Where are we turning for healing? Physically, if the Lord allows. Spiritually, which is all of our great need. Emotionally, where are we turning? His new friends there knew that Jesus was a good source to make things right. To make it as if this had never happened. She immediately pops up and she begins just serving and caring for them because she was perfectly fine because of Jesus' intervention. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick and various diseases brought them to him. Sabbath was ending. People are moving around. Physically moving, working, doing different things. So at dusk there on Saturday, word had spread and people are coming in droves. Jesus, heal my son. Jesus, heal my daughter. Jesus, can you care for this person? They don't have sight. Jesus, this person can't walk. Would you bring them to their feet again? Would you allow them to walk? Maybe, Jesus, we need you. They're turning to Jesus. So when we are wrestling through the things of life, and even when things are wonderful, like, where are we turning for that spiritual sustenance and nourishment and peace and joy and life? Where are we turning? And all of us walk in here today, and our families are going through various things, difficult things, challenging things. Where am I turning for the things going on in the lives of my brothers, biologically, my family, just keeping it there? Like, what's the solution or the source that we run to? People were desperate for Jesus' healing, desperate for those in their lives that were struggling, and they turned to him. Because they knew he could do something. So how do we take our loved ones to him? We turn to him, the one that can change the circumstance, the one who can change the heart, the one that can bring spiritual rescue and salvation. So we bring them to him. We do it in prayer. I don't have to say anything else because you know what I'm talking about. Your heart is heavy for something you're walking through. Your hearts are heavy for loved ones walking through stuff. So we just take them to him in prayer. You know that person. You know the situation. You just commit to them. And they might not even know about it, but you're committed.
them, and you're like, Lord, I can't change this. I can't change them, but I know you can. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to pray for them. When the conversation allows, I'm going to tell them about you. I'm going to share the hope of the gospel with them. But I'm going to be committed to be on my knees morning and night begging Jesus to do what only Jesus can do. I want to tell you, it stinks. It's like, I want to do more. Like, you're just telling me, Tim, I have to trust in Jesus, and I have to pray, and I have to keep following him. And yeah, there are things that are way beyond us. Every circumstance that we just read through over the last 35 minutes, some are like, it was like 60, but anyway, over the last, all of those things were beyond them and beyond us, and so much of life is beyond us, and we need to just surrender in faith and pray and follow and share and point people to Jesus, but we just lovingly beg him to do the things that only he can do. There's so much that we cannot do. And I'm OCD alpha, I can't do it. You can't do it. But he can do it. And you need to trust him when he doesn't do it. I'm venturing into another message. We're going to land it right here. So you bring them to him in prayer. And people are like, I know. It's been 10 years, and it's been 20 years, and I've been praying. I know. He sees you. He is for you. He is with you. Trust him. He is greater. He has authority over all things. Evil forces has authority over the things that plague us physically. He has authority over the souls of men and women and children, and we ask for his supernatural healing. I do want to mention there's a distinction. He's provided this liberation. He's healed, and he's set people free from demonic possession. It does not indicate that they all believe and trust him as Savior. Some, yes. Others, no. But in his compassion, he stepped in, healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. All these people come, and they brought them to him because they knew he could do something to help them. And in compassion, and again, just being mindful, not all of them will respond to him as King and Savior. Nonetheless, he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them all. As you serve, and as you care, and as you love, and you share the hope of the gospel, and as you minister, and you're in the trenches, you need to understand, and you know this, not all will respond to the goodness of God. Not all will be saved. We're not looking at people as an agenda. We understand we're going to love and share the hope of Jesus with everyone, knowing that not all will respond. But we share the love of God with all people liberally. I don't mean that in a political standing. I'm talking about broad people of all nations, all backgrounds, all socioeconomic standings. We love them. We share compassion with them. We share the hope of Jesus with them. We aim to meet physical needs that we're able to meet as a community. And we point them to Jesus. We plead with them to trust and to believe and to follow, but not all will. The God of the universe sorts those details out. He says, love me with all that you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. He has it handled. Rest in that. Demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was a Christ. Don't represent me. Don't speak for me, Jesus is saying. You understand who I am. These do not yet, but you have no share with me. Don't speak on my behalf. You don't represent me. You're not my ambassador. You're not part of my kingdom. please stop speaking for me. People were healed. Demons were cast out. The king was in charge. The king was there. So where do we turn for peace and for life and salvation? May it be Jesus. I'm going to read this. I don't have it in the presentation, but I want to read out of a section out of Revelation here towards the end, 19, 11 through, 16 and then 21. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is Jesus, your king. Have you come to destroy us? Yeah, you better believe it. There's a big L coming to hell here very soon. In righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 12, his eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. In verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Those people met this king. His mission at that time was one of humility and of sacrifice and tenderness, but there is a future day where the king will return. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Terrifying image. And yet I laugh because they're like, we're going to push back on the king and his kingdom. We have something left for Jesus. And I laugh because they have nothing left. In that appointed time, there are going to be no more. Verse 20, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who is in pretense, has done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Verse 21, and this is what I want to tie in, and I promise we'll wrap up and grab some donuts, okay? And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. You're like, man, there's a sword involved, and there's going to be this huge battle. But what I believe the Apostle John is getting at here, as he was filled and moved to the Spirit and had this vision and this experience of what's to come, the strong sort of impetus here, the weight of this, is that with a word, with the mouth of Jesus, those enemies are going to be no more. The rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth. In other words, it's what he says, it's what he commands. It's with a word, he's going to destroy all of this nonsense once and for all. He doesn't need to be embroiled there for ages in some type of supernatural cosmic war. At an appointed time, Jesus will return. He will crush Satan and all of his followers in the kingdom of darkness, and it'll be handled completely. And just as he healed those people and casted out demons with the word, he's going to give a word and it's going to be over. And all the chaos of the soul and all of the angst and all of the chaos of the world, we'll be done. And peace like you don't understand nor I understand that we haven't experienced will flow in. How great will that be where Jesus is purely our satisfaction in our life and our hope. And the worries and the concerns of life and of this world will be a distant memory. Great will that day be.
wish these days away. There is a peace that comes from the Master today. A life that can begin today in Him. And all of the truth we've seen just sort of fuels us and anchors us. I'm going to pray now because I'm going to keep preaching if I don't. Jesus has authority over all things. Is He King of your life? Where is your heart and life postured? What is it aligned towards? Where are you turning for peace, for salvation, for healing? May it be Jesus. Steve Jobs changed the world, technologically speaking, as an engineer and a marketer and a bunch of other things. And I say this not to be like, oh man, but like my heart's heavy telling this is like, by all accounts, he never was settled. It was never enough. He never found peace. He just continued to wrestle and go to this guy, and he had this spiritual guru in the Bay Area that was like in Silicon Valley that like married him, and he just never settled. Never enough. Never enough innovation. Never enough creativity. Never enough influence. And I hope I'm wrong. I don't know. Who knows what happened in his final moments, but it seemed like he never found the peace and the life that only Jesus provides. I want you to have that peace that Jesus provides, the rescue that he provides, the healing he provides. So turn to Jesus in faith. Trust him. Walk with him. See what he does. See how he changes you. Bring those loved ones you have. Bring them to him in prayer. Trust him. See what he might do. He's sovereign. He is good. He is God. Lord Jesus, we come before you. And we thank you for the compassion that you displayed for the people there on that day and the compassion you show all of us. Lord, you healed all of the people that were brought to you. You knew the situations, and you, through your word and through your hand and through your incredible abilities that are so beyond us, you changed them and saved them. You healed them. Thank you for being a loving, compassionate God. So, Lord, we come to you this morning just as those that are in just need of you, Lord, just that you would draw us back if we've been sort of just distracted. Lord, if we're just trying to, like, wrestle with things on our own, Lord, just trying to, Lord, that you would just draw us back. That you heal our hearts. And, Lord, for those we love so much, are just our best friends and our family and just people in our lives, Lord, that are just struggling, Lord, we just bring them to you in prayer. Just ask that you would break through in a way that only you can. That you would save in a way, obviously, that only you can. That you would heal in a way that only you can. And in doing so, you would build our faith and draw us to a place that we depend on you more and more every day. God, you're so good, and we thank you for your word. Never returns void. You have the words of eternal life, Lord. We abide in you and your word and your instruction, and we're set free to a life in you, a life of peace and purpose, a life of mission, a life that's everlasting. Pray your blessing on the people here today. Watch over them this week as they travel and as they go and as they serve you and as they lead. Give them great courage in you. And may you continue just to draw our hearts, our minds, our lives back to you time and time again. You are good. You're God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you guys. Got some stuff to hang up for fellowship. If you need any prayer or